The subject of the morning is Church Works When We Live Worthily. The theme of the sermon is A Personal Spiritual Inventory. Our text is on page 998, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. These are the words of institution of the Lord's Supper. Reading at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let everyone examine themselves, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment upon themselves. And verse 28 is our text of the morning. A person should examine themselves carefully before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The Christian world will pause today. It's Worldwide Communion Sunday. Christians will be making their way to the Lord's table. They will be coming in Bosnia and in Boston, in Croatia and in California, in Cambridge, England, and in Calcutta, India. In Korea and Kansas, to cathedrals, thatched huts, little churches by the roar of the sea, others on the slopes of the mountains, coming to the table in response to the invitation, in obedience to the instructions of Christ, do this in remembrance of me. It is a worldwide gathering. I was fascinated by what Dr. Simmons said. If they all came here, we'd certainly have to beef up the Peachtree Express. 1 billion Christians will celebrate, or will have the opportunity to celebrate. The Spirit willing and good health permitting, they will gather at the table of our Lord today. Think of that. Multitudes will be coming to the table of Jesus Christ. Ideally, every person should come having examined themselves, having taken a spiritual inventory, for we are instructed not to come without thinking about it and reflecting upon it, lest we drink unworthily. J.B. Phillips, a New Testament scholar who wrote a very fine book several decades ago entitled Your God is Too Small, said that it is a supremely serious matter to gather at this table. So, and careless communion means spiritual weakness. So where do we begin? Well, we begin first of all with reality. No one is worthy to come to this table. The morning lesson reflects that. If anyone eats the bread and drinks from the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, they are guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. We all approach this table little deserving the grace that it offers. Kenneth Chafin, a distinguished Baptist scholar, said that this is not a discussion of the character of the worshiper that Jesus is having here, but the conduct of the worship. The Lord's Supper is a continuing reminder that there is forgiveness for the sinner and strength for the weak and the weary. But the warning is not to come to it when we are insensitive to His presence, unloving to our fellow church members, or regretful for His great sacrifice on our behalf. If we truly enter into the spirit of the supper, we will have a heightened sense of our own unworthiness and a heightened sense of God's grace. This awareness of God's love for us ought to make it easier for us to love one another. That's a reasonable reflection upon the reality that is before us today. There should be in your life and in mine a heightened sense of our need of God's grace. And this awareness of our need of God's love should make us more sensitive and loving toward one another. Why? Because we're all sinners standing in the need of prayer. All of us come today with needs greater than words can express, with hurts of heart and mind that words can never heal. We are in need of something more in our lives. David prayed the prayer that seems appropriate to me: create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I like what Paul said: fix your attention upon God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Your needs and mine is an inside job. As a contemporary writer has said, a band-aid can never remove a tumor, and wax on the hood will not cure the cough of your car's motor. The need is inside. Hence the challenge that comes with the invitation. Reflect. Come carefully. And then secondly, we face today the challenge of examination, the need for a personal spiritual inventory. The text of the morning says it very plainly: let every person examine themselves before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. To fail to examine ourselves is to be like the man who teed up the ball on the first tee at a famous golf course. He made a mighty swing and missed. Then there was a second swing and he missed again. And the third swing and he missed a third time. Golf is not like baseball. Three swings and you're out. You're still there. He paused and mopped his brow and looked at his partner and he said, "This is sure a tough course we're on." Now, the reality is that it might have, in fact, been a tough course. But the fault was not in the course. He stood on the first tee because he had missed the ball. Three times he had missed it. We must look at ourselves. I use by deliberate design today the word inventory because it means to check up on things, to take stock, to see where we are. Let's take an inventory just for a few minutes today by building our thoughts around three words. And the first word is confession. Any unconfessed sins in your life as you sit before this table today? It is overwhelming when we think about it, isn't it? There are so many things we need to confess. Our actions and our inaction involve sin. We did when we should not have done, and we did not do when we should have, in fact, done something. We have gossiped and criticized and stressed the truth. We have been jealous and envious and filled with pride and failed to forgive. Any unconfessed sin in your life. Isaiah, you know, went to the temple to pray. Suddenly, he began to see himself in a new light. And he said, "I am a man of unclean lips." And then he looked around. And he said, "I live in the midst of an unclean people." Confession. Any unconfessed sins in your life. Max Lucado, one of my favorite contemporary writers, says that confession is telling God that you did the thing He saw you do. He doesn't need to hear it as much as we need to tell Him about it. It is not our decision to determine whether it's too small to be mentioned or too big to be forgiven. Our task is simply to be honest to God, to open up our hearts in honest confession. Saint Bernard once said, "Every corner of my heart is a cage of unclean birds. Any sins that need confessing." Secondly, the word conflict. Any unresolved conflicts in your life that need to be made right? Is it something you said or something you did or did not do? You know, the key to new life is often in three words: I forgive you. But more often than not, before we hear those words, we have to say to somebody, "I'm sorry." The word communion comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship. Fellowship is the product of our relatedness based on love. We have a great sense of community in this church because we love one another. And together we are responding to the love of Christ. If we are to experience communion today, then unity should surround this table. We are one in Christ. What is the one thing that keeps you today from coming to the table with a peaceful heart? The third word is the word worry. Any unsurrendered worries in your life? There's a great old hymn with the phrase, "I surrender all," and that includes our worries. I've noticed it as I've grown older that I worry more than I used to and more than I should. I worry about you and the things that are happening to you and your children and your families. I feel concerned and sometimes responsible. I acknowledge that I need to trust God more and rely on myself less and not worry. I have struggled with this as I have prepared to come to this table. Is it a loss of hope, a faltering of trust, a lack of confidence? Worry. Someone has said we live at the corner of work and worry. There's a story of a great Methodist bishop who was up at 3 o'clock in the morning walking the floor. He couldn't sleep. He got up and he was just worried about something and he was walking the floor. And he reports that in his mind he heard a voice speaking to him, "Quail, why are you up? Have you forgotten that I am the one who never slumbers nor sleeps? Why should both of us be up in the middle of the night?" Worry. Worry. Whatever it is, try to surrender it to Christ, for he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come unto me. That is the invitation that brings me to the table today. Christ is for the world, but he's also for Frank Harrington and for each of you by name, for he knows us by name. And he's saying, "Come unto me. Come unto me." Ian McLaren has distinguished himself as a writer of Scottish stories. He tells a beautiful story of Lachlan Campbell and his daughter Dora. And Mr. Campbell and Dora were estranged from one another. She had left home in a state of rebellion and fell into a lifestyle that was destructive. She felt a growing distance between them, and it was difficult for them to have any relatedness at all. Maggie, Dora's aunt, wrote her a letter that bridged the gap finally. She simply said to Dora, her niece, "Dora, your daddy is grieving about you. Come home for your own sake. Come home for your daddy's sake. But Dora, come home most of all for the dear Lord's sake." It is that appeal I make to you today. And I want you to hear today. Come home. Come home. Come home. This is the family table. John Claypool, a distinguished Episcopal minister, lost his daughter at age 8 to leukemia. He relates in one of his books of an experience that was one of the loveliest memories he has of his daughter. It took place when she was 4 years old. He was hard at work in his study one morning. It was before the sun had come up, and she quietly slipped in, still in her night clothes, and without a word climbed into her father's lap and laid her head on his shoulder. "I'm really glad to see her," her father said. "See you," her father said. "What can I do for you? What do you want?" And her reply was, "Nothing. I just wanted to be close to you. That's all." "The memory," he said, "is still a golden moment for me. For she wasn't there for any utilitarian mission, just the wonder of being with someone that you love, who loves you back. The pleasure of one another's company." It's no secret that I love my grandchildren. The smallest of them all is James. I love it when James spends the night with us. I'm always the first one up in our family, though I'm not an early morning person. I sort of hate the world until 10 o'clock. But James, he gets up and we help him out of his crib, and he's muddling around, and he gets his little blanket and he drags it behind him, and his grandmama made it for him, and he comes into the den, and I'm sitting in my chair. He's rubbing his eyes, and he comes and crawls in my lap and puts his head on my chest, and he sighs. He doesn't need a thing. He just wants to be close to someone he loves and who loves him. That experience gives me such satisfaction when my grandchildren do that. And yet it pains me to realize how few have been the times that I have gone into the presence of God in that spirit, without any purpose except to say, "Oh God, I simply want to be with you and to glory for a moment in the wonder of your love. Not ask you for anything that you can do for me, just to experience the pleasure of your company." What better time? What better place to enjoy the pleasure of his company than to come to this table by his invitation? Let us pray. Oh God, we give thanks today for the privilege of gathering at this table. And we ask simply that you might feel your presence near. You promised us you would be here. We ask now that these elements of bread and wine will be set aside from their common and their ordinary use to this sacred use and mystery. Speak to every person's heart. Fill those needs that need filling. Make those challenges where we need to be challenged. And let us leave renewed. In this our prayer we ask in the name of the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.